Will with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a passage of Paul's letter to the Corinthians in which he lays out his understanding and the Lord's wisdom of generosity in the church. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. This is the second week in our series on generosity. There's so much to say. I could do 24 weeks, I could do 52 weeks as I've have dived into this topic. I'm just seeing more and more and more. There's just so much that could be said, but we only are taking 4 weeks. And today we want to talk about giving ourselves to the Lord. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. That as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God in which you have revealed yourself, your ways, your will, and your redeeming love to us. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that inexpressible gift, who became poor for us so that he could enrich us. Truly, he's our greatest treasure. We pray that you would teach us now through your word and by the speaking of the Holy Spirit how we can love him in return, that we would appreciate all that we have been given by you and your generosity, and that our life would begin to overflow with a generosity towards others. Lord, we pray that you would do all of this for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I ran across a cartoon years ago that I saved that was just too good to be true, and I wanted to show that to you now. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Do you realize what's happening there? This is a Presbyterian church, so I might have to explain. This is a minister baptizing a new believer, and as the believer is being placed under the waters of baptism, signifying his union with Christ and his calling to die to his old life and to live a new life of trust and obedience, he reaches his hand above the water, holding the wallet in the air. Everything but my money, Lord, right? We might never say that, but it's how we function sometimes. Everything but my money, Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about consecration and how it is an essential prerequisite to generosity. Those of you who are college students and you've registered for classes, you'll know certain classes they don't let you into because it's not worth taking until you finish a prerequisite course. The Apostle Paul here, writing to the Corinthians, tells them that there is an essential prerequisite that must come before generosity, or generosity will never happen. We'll never become generous people unless we first take this step of consecration. If you notice in verse 5, he is writing to the Corinthians and he's speaking to them about the churches in northern Greece. The Corinthians are in southern Greece. So he's encouraging the southerners to be more generous by commending the generosity of their poor northern brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in the South, it's not an effective teaching technique here in the U.S. to hold up Northerners as an example But Paul really was not worried about whether he'd offend you. And he says, I want you to be like those northerners, right? And he says, they were poor. They had a difficult time. They're not as wealthy as you. They're not nearly as blessed as you. And yet, what did they do? They gave. They gave according to what God had given them. They gave even beyond. They gave disproportionately. That's when the gospel gets a hold of your heart and your life becomes consecrated completely to God, and you say, all of me, even my money, not everything but my money, Lord. That's when you begin to progress and grow beyond just giving proportionally to giving disproportionately. But he says this. This is how it happened. How did the Macedonian Christians, the northern Greek Christians, how did they summon up the courage or stir up the generosity to give even when they were in need? Paul says it was very simple in verse 5. They gave themselves first. You see that word first? They gave themselves, not even their things and their stuff, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Now, you probably heard me say the word consecration a minute ago, and you went, what in the world is that? It sounds like some kind of disease that you could contract. We don't use that word in our culture very much, do we? But it's a great word. And so rather than throw it out, I want to retain and explain what the word consecration means. It's exactly what Paul just said. Paul is the master teacher, and he knows how to use common everyday language instead of big theological words. Consecration is giving ourselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to others. And so my point today that I'm bringing out of this passage that I think we all need to come to terms with as a church and as individual followers of Christ is that before generosity must come consecration. Consecration being the act of devoting ourselves to God as his stewards and our stuff, I could say money, possessions, belongings, but I want to use that word stuff because it puts in perspective the things that we own, because really it's all in the eternal scheme of things, just stuff. But it's important stuff that God has given us, and it is kingdom resources. So the lesson Paul teaches us, the one that we have to grasp and then apply into our lives, even if it's one small baby faith step at a time, is this lesson of consecration, that it goes before generosity. Generosity never, true, biblical, Christ-centered, God-glorifying, world-changing generosity never occurs until first consecration occurs in our lives as a church, as a whole, together, until we as a church say, it's all yours, Lord, and until each of us individually say, me, myself, my stuff, it's all yours. We're your stewards, your servants, your money managers, and everything we have is to be invested and leveraged for God's purposes, for God's praises, and for the good of humanity. So let me share, first of all, a definition that I brought to you last week, and I want to put it on the screen so that you can see it. I'll bring you a couple different definitions that I think are very good about what generosity really is. I shared this one with you last week. Generosity is a lifestyle. It's not a week-long capital campaign at a church. It's not a four-week sermon series to try to up the giving in a church. It's not a one-time sacrificial, heroic act that we do once a year and check that off our list. It's a lifestyle in which we share all that we have, are, and ever will become. Listen to the purpose of generosity here. This is what sets generosity apart from just mere philanthropy. It's a demonstration of God's love, and it's a response to God's grace. Some of you who missed last week need to have a refresher real quick, because in verse 9, at the end of the passage we just read, is where we have to start with the greatest act of generosity, and that is the generosity of God himself, God the Father, through the giving of his Son. Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that we who were poor might become rich. It is the grace of God and the generosity of God which must be the not only the model, but the motivation for our generosity. You have to start there. So don't start in week two of this series, because it'll be like a false start. It'll be without a good foundation. You have to start at the gospel. But consecration is what connects the cross of Christ, what connects the good news of the grace of God and our salvation to our generosity and to our daily life. Generosity is that key link that hitches us to the powerful working of the grace of God. Generosity will change mere philanthropy, which means love of humanity or helping man, into Christ-centered, God-glorifying generosity. I'm not downing philanthropy. It's a great thing. It's a common grace that even non-Christians, non-believers, that they can be philanthropists. They care about their fellow man, and God is at work even in that. This week, we went to visit my sister in Charlotte, and she gave us this third wheel. I don't even know what you call it. It's a bike that you attach to a grown-up bike so that your kid can ride behind you and they can pedal, but they can't fall over. And so it's this kind of third wheel that you attach to your bike. And I brought it home, excited to try it out. The kids all wanted to try it, and we realized we were missing one small essential piece, and it was this hitch that clips onto the bike seat stem of the adult bike and hitches the third wheel onto the bike so that it will be secure, won't come off, and it will follow wherever the mom or dad rides. You see, consecration, this devotion of ourselves and all that we are to the Lord first, as a prerequisite to generosity, it is like a hitch which connects all of our daily lifestyle as a follower of Christ to the God of grace and to the gospel of grace. So consecration is essential. John Calvin has said that true spiritual insight or true spiritual wisdom, you know, when you're really mature and when you are discerning and when you really understand how life fits together and how life works as God intended it, true spiritual insight consists in three things. Knowing God. Life will never work until you know that there is a God and you know who he is as he has revealed himself in the scriptures and in Christ. Secondly, knowing his fatherly favor in our behalf, in which our salvation consists. Again, true spiritual insight means not just knowing there is a God and what this God is like, but knowing that this holy God is favorable towards us. He is gracious and he welcomes us and offers salvation through his Son. And then finally, he says the third part of this is knowing how to frame our life according to the rule of his law. The lifestyle of generosity has to start with the gospel, and it has to hitch itself to the cross of Christ through consecration, so that our lifestyle really is a response to the grace of God and what we are doing in our giving and in our stewardship is that we are framing our life, shaping it, ordering it, arranging it around the center of the cross. And when we don't do that, things get out of whack. You notice Paul says to them, I'm not commanding you to give. I'd rather you not if I have to squeeze it out of you. That giving is not really worth anything. It ought to come from the heart, willingly, genuinely. And consecration is a part of framing our lives according to the cross. Paul says in Galatians, he terms it this way, keeping in step with the gospel. Peter was being hypocritical. He was eating with the Gentiles when the Jews weren't around. And when the Jews came around, he would only eat with the Jews. It'd be kind of like eating with blacks when the whites aren't around, but when the whites come, you only want to sit with the whites. And Paul rebukes him to his face, and he says, he doesn't just say, you're doing something bad and God's going to punish you. He says, look, you know the gospel, and you are acting out of step with it. That's the Christian life. And so I want you to keep that in mind, that when I talk about consecration and devoting all that we are to God and all that we have to his service, just remember that what I'm talking about is framing our life, letting the cross shape your life. Generosity is not something you have to do and do well enough so that you can earn the approval of others or the acceptance of God. You start by being accepted by God through the generosity of Jesus on the cross, and then out of that, we shape our life into a generous life with the cross at the center, with our life hitched to Christ, following him. Somebody has said generosity is not what the church wants from you, at least it ought not to be. Much of the generosity teaching is really just about what we are trying to get out of you. Generosity is not what the church ought to want from you. It is what God wants for you. You see the difference there? Generosity is not what the church ought to just be trying to get from you or anyone else. But generosity is something that is a part of your discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. And consecration is essential in following Jesus. What consecration does is also turn our giving into worship. Romans 12:1, Paul says that in light of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices. We as Christians can be so spiritual sometimes that it's only what we think in our head or feel in our heart and our bodies and our possessions and our lives and our conduct. All of that is just kind of a separate realm, right? We're kind of disembodied things. But Paul says, your body, you, yourself, all of you, present yourself as a living sacrifice. He's drawing on the image of the Old Testament temple. When you came to church, you brought an animal, and that animal died, and that animal was put on an altar as a gift to God, and it was burned up in the flames. But Paul says you are to be a living sacrifice. Problem with living sacrifices is they can move, and they want to get back down off the altar and go back home. But Paul says, lay yourself before God in worship, and don't take yourself back. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So you see generosity as it is response to the grace of God and the generosity of God becomes more than mere obedience and duty. It's worship. Somebody has also said that just as thunder follows the lightning, so generosity follows the grace of God. In the cross, the goodness and grace of God that was put there for our salvation and God giving his son is like a lightning flash. And there's a reflexive response from those who know and love Christ and his cross. And that reflexive response is generosity. A long time ago, doctors used to put you on the counter. They don't do this anymore. I have no idea why, but they had that little hammer and they would hit you in the knee. I remember my doctor's kid as a little boy had this little hammer in it. And I'd hit everything but, you know, the knee. But they would hit your kneecap and see if your foot bounces up because they're testing your reflexes. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, I'm calling you to a generous life to test your reflexes, an act of worship in response to the generosity of God. The lightning flashes, the thunder booms. God is generous, and the recipients of his grace are generous in return. What consecration also does is it shapes in us a biblical understanding of stewardship. And we have to understand the biblical teaching on stewardship. I've got a slide for this, and this is easy to explain. Three things. If you already get this, I am sorry to insult your maturity and intelligence. You can go back to your nap. But if you haven't heard this before and you've heard the word stewardship and you're like, what in the world is that? Again, a term we don't use much today. A steward is basically someone who has been entrusted with someone else's possessions so that they can manage them on their behalf. So what a steward understands, what consecration expresses in my life, is that God owns everything. Now, this is where I'm going to go from what is called preaching into meddling. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? I'm on this journey with you. It's my stuff. When people say it's not mine, it kind of makes me feel threatened. But it's all God's, the Bible says. That's where it starts. And we are just stewards. To consecrate ourselves to a life of generosity means that we have come to the cross and we have seen the generosity of God. And in a response of worship and gratitude, we understand that we now work for the Lord. He owns us. We owe everything to him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are controlled by the love of Christ, not by the anger of Christ or the disappointment of Christ or the frustration of Christ, but the love of Christ for me constrains me. It squeezes me towards the direction of serving God because we have become convinced that one died for all, and he who died, died that those who live might not live any longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. That's consecration. It realizes we are but money managers on God's behalf. Now, when it comes to you and me, my stuff's my stuff. That's why there's a command that says, do not steal. I'd love to wish some of our government representatives were here today, but I'll try not to get into that. But when it comes to you and God, I am sorry to be the harbinger of good news, but it is not yours. And you say, wait a minute, good news? That sounds like bad news. No, trust me, if you understand the significance of viewing your possessions that way, including your time, your money, your talents, your abilities, everything, let me tell you, fear will begin to fall away. The enslavement to keeping up with the Joneses and what people think about you will begin to fall away because you will realize that not only does God own it all, but the man you work for is independently wealthy and wealthy beyond measure. The cattle on a thousand hills is mine. In Texas, they understand, whoa, that's rich. In North Carolina, we're like, cattle, that means nothing to me. But what God is saying is every piece of material worth in the earth is mine. And God is owner of all by right of creation. I made it. And he is owner by right of redemption. Jesus says, you are not your own. You were purchased with a price. And that ought to affect how we live. You, Peter says, we're not purchased with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Son of God. You see, consecration sees that God owns it all. There was a wealthy man named R.G. Letourneau who invented earth-moving machines and who was a believer, became a believer in Christ. Became so convinced of this, of what I'm talking about, that God owns everything, that what we have has been given to us by God, and what we possess are assets that ought to be invested in the kingdom. He was so convinced of this that he upped his giving, and he upped his giving, and he upped his giving because he trusted God. He believed, I'm just a money manager. God owns it all, and my God is wealthy. And at one point, he had flipped the tithing principle upside down, was living on 10%. When you're a billionaire, you can do that pretty easily, right? But he was living on 10%, giving 90%. Someone, obviously shocked by this, just wanting to know more, asked him, how do you sustain that level of giving? And Letourneau, being a man who makes earth-moving machines, replied this way, I shovel out the money, God shovels it back. Only difference is God has a bigger shovel. You know, it's become a cliche that you can't outgive God. But it's true. It's truer than you could ever imagine. And consecration means all that I have has been given to me. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. If you have something, yes, you worked hard. Yes, you paid your taxes. Yes, you followed the rules. Yes, you worked faithfully and managed it and made good decisions. But in the end, and in the beginning, and in the middle, it's all God's. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses says to them, look, you guys were poor, you were slaves, you were in the wilderness where there was nothing, and there you depended on God. I remember my own wilderness days where, like, we thought getting a garbage disposal was an upgrade. And we thought, man, one day if we could just have a dishwasher, man, we won't want anything else in life. We'll be content for all eternity. But it's always just a little bit more, right? But Moses says to them, look, you're going to come into the promised land and God is going to bless you so richly, you're going to be tempted to forget God because you won't need him. And he says, in that day, remember the Lord who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It's all his. We're simply his stewards. And whatever we have, because he owns it, ought to be used according to his will. Paul says that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord. Before you give anything to anyone else, we give to the Lord first, and through the Lord we give to others, to the church, to our neighbors, to missionaries, to the poor, to anyone that we need to help. But we give first to the Lord, and then we give by the will of God, whose stuff it is, then we give, and we live a life that is generous. So stewardship trusts that God owns it all, and because God owns everything, we can trust him to provide for us time and time again. And we don't need to have this scarcity mindset that is motivated by fear, which says, I need to hoard it all. I've always been fascinated by Christian hoarders who like these end times mindsets where they begin to hoard stuff. Because, of course, God couldn't provide for us in difficult times. There's nothing in the Bible about that, right? But the whole world's doing that. We think the greatest lie Satan has ever said is there's a limited amount. There's a little bit of stuff. We got to hoard it all. We got to divide the pie up. But God is saying, I own everything. All I have to do is just kind of shake the earth a little bit, and all the wealth of nations will fall into your lap. You can't outgive me. And if you trust that everything you own is given to you by God, that God will provide for you, it is relaxing. People who don't have money worry about having money. Are they going to have money? And I've known people with money that you can't imagine who worry about losing their money. So having money, not having money, doesn't really satisfy or settle the problem. But stewardship, consecration does, knowing God loves me, God provides for me, God owns it all. It all is relaxing. We can trust. We can live with open hands instead of white-knuckling onto every little thing that we own. Amen? Consecration, same thing. Consecration understands that we have been blessed to be a blessing. It understands that we have been blessed to be a blessing. And so it consecrates not only what we have, but who we are and all that we do, according to God's purposes, because it's his stuff, right? We consecrate it to him that we might live a life of generosity so that we can demonstrate in practical ways the love of God to other people, and also that we can express our worship to the God who has shown us great grace. The story of Abraham, which we read earlier, is a beautiful example of what consecration means. Because not only does consecration help us understand that we've been blessed to be a blessing, but it understands that Christ is the Lord of all and that life is lived under him. It prevents us from living as if there are two separate kingdoms or accounts. It's easy to think there's my kingdom and my money, and then there's God's kingdom and God's money. And when I give, when I tithe, when I make offerings or donations, what I'm doing is kind of transferring some money into his kingdom. No, we live in one kingdom, and it's all God's. Abraham understood that. And so whether you're tithing 10%, where we'll talk about that more later in a couple weeks, or whether you're giving 5 or 15, that part, that 10%, is your way of saying not that God owns 10% and I have 90, but that by the 10%, I am expressing that God owns the 100%. That's a very different perspective in our giving. Same with our time. The reason the Lord has said, take one day out of seven. Students, you're about to get busy and think that if you stay up late and burn the candle at both ends all year long, you'll get more done. And God says, listen to my wisdom. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. A day in seven, this rhythm of working and resting might actually make you more fruitful. And it's a way of saying with one day that all 7 days are to be lived with Jesus as my Lord. He's master. And we follow him. Consecration acknowledges that. Abraham, who was a great wealthy man, he brings 10% and gives it to this mysterious priest that comes out of nowhere named Melchizedek, which means prince of righteousness or king of righteousness. And he gives him 10%. And he says, I'm giving this to God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And then they had just won a great battle, and there was all this loot and plunder. And he and his allies are dividing it all up, and he's like, you keep it all. I'm not going to touch it. You know why? Because I don't want you to be able to say, you made me rich. I have a promise from God. I have the greatest treasure. I have God himself, and he's going to bless me. He will enrich me. He will make me a blessing. Consecration realizes that. It realizes we are simply stewards, that all we own are kingdom resources, and that the God that loves us and has saved us, that he is our greatest treasure. And so that's why we devote ourselves to him and all that we have. I told you last week that stories are the best way to teach generosity. The generosity is caught just as much as it is taught. There's a little book called Christ-Centered Generosity by a guy named Scott Rodin, Global Perspectives on the Biblical Call to a Generous Life. And these are stories from around the world of how a Christ-centered view of generosity has changed these people's lives, how they've grown in that understanding and what that looks like. And so I want to read to you an excerpt as I close. I'm going to close with this, and all God's people said amen. It's just a short story, but powerful, of one man's journey to Christ-centered generosity and how, listen for the theme of consecration, because consecration became the hitch. It became the turning point for him. This is a man named Graham Power who lives in South Africa. He says, my childhood years are filled with stories of a family that lived from month to month, but despite our financial situation, there was a great wealth of love and joy. My siblings even left school early so that I could complete my schooling, an act that required generosity of time and a desire to share learning with the entire family. These actions of generosity became ingrained in my mind and would later become the blueprint for understanding that God often requires us to make personal sacrifices as we live a life of generosity and obedience. After years of working hard and becoming a successful businessman with access to great amounts of wealth and a comfortable lifestyle, I met Christ. And he turned my life upside down. My perspective of wealth and generosity changed as I began to acknowledge that success and wealth were from God, who had given me the gifts of entrepreneurship and business. He had provided the opportunities for me to gather wealth. Now, as his child, listen for consecration here. Now, as his child, I became determined to be a conduit, a pipeline that God could use to redistribute my wealth that he had given me. Living in South Africa, we were faced with the daily reality of the inequality between the rich and the poor. Knowing that God had blessed me to be a blessing to others, I search the scriptures for guidance on how to use and distribute my wealth. As my commitment to Christ deepened, God continued to show me that generosity is not a public giving that draws the attention of others, but is instead an act of obedience that he loves a cheerful giver. This revelation resulted in the forming of a trust called the Power Group of Companies. A percentage of our profits is given to the needy of our community, including the poor, orphans, and disadvantaged South African youth. God has blessed me with a family that is also increasingly becoming aware of God's abundance to us, and together we have formed a family foundation. This fund is financed from personal giving, and together we've discovered that no matter the global economic situation, we cannot outgive God. God gives so that we can empty our hands, and when they are empty, he can refill them again. But I believe it depends on our attitude. In 2001, we hosted the first day of prayer for the city of Cape Town. It was a gathering of 45,000 Christians who not only prayed for our city and nation, but also repented of injustices of our past. Over the next 2 years, God showed us that praying is the first step, but we need to move to practical application of God's love for the city. We then included days of giving. This was an opportunity for the city to gather and share with those who are less fortunate. People all around the city responded, and with days, we had warehouses filled with clothing, furniture, school uniforms, and even vehicles. All donations were distributed through local churches, and as reports filtered back about the gratitude and joy of those who received, we realized that God was calling his church to a lifestyle of generosity. If we could learn to give and share what God has so freely given us, more parents would see their children go to bed with at least one meal a day, educational standards could improve, crime and theft would diminish, and we could see God's kingdom come on earth. We have enough resources to make this vision a reality, but we all just need to learn more from a God who was so generous that he gave us his best, his son. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you, in response to your grace, would help us, that you would empower us to consecrate ourselves and all that we have, all that we are, all that we do, that our lives would be yours completely. Lord, we know that you own everything, you own us, and that we have been entrusted with the great responsibility of managing the things that you have given to us. Father, I pray that our lives would be lived from you and through you and to you. May we grow in generosity, and may it be done in the power of the Spirit. May it be motivated by your generosity, and may it result in praise to you. I pray for each person here now, and I ask that you would help to shape their mindset and their perspective to see you as Lord of all, who has purchased not only us, but everything by the giving of your life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.